If you looked at our at the bulletin and looked at the sermon title, you might have noticed, and I know at least somebody did. I heard it get mentioned a little bit ago that we're going to be studying about some types of sins. So we're going to be preaching against sin again, but we need to. We need to stand against sin. We need to oppose it in our own lives. We need to oppose it everywhere. Sin is something that will destroy us all if we don't turn away from it and overcome that. So if we're studying about the devil and how he works to deceive and destroy us, it will help us because God does not want us to be ignorant of those things. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 that the devil is our enemy and he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says we need to resist him steadfast in the faith. Well, that faith, of course, is what the faith is, this system of faith, the New Testament that has been revealed through Christ. And that is what teaches us what to do that is right in the sight of God. It also teaches us what we need to stay away from that would be against the will of God. So we need to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. And part of that, the teachings of the scriptures, of course, is letting us know about the methods and the wiles of the devil. And we're reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So being ignorant of how the devil works will certainly play into his hands and help him destroy us and devour us. So we don't need to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We need to know how he works. We need to know our enemy. And God has educated us about our enemy and how he works and how to avoid and resist him and overcome him and his wiles here in the Word of God. So really, we do need to study these things. And when we're studying about the types of sins, we're really studying about the different ways in which the devil succeeds in bringing men or drawing men away from the Lord to go against the Creator's will. Let's begin this study by looking at some basic definitions so that we do understand the terms properly. And when we speak about sin or use that word, this, like anything that is in the realm of life and godliness, is going to be something that is addressed or taught about in God's Word, where all things that pertain to life and godliness are found. It tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So when we speak about or study about sin, we need to go to God's Word for the definitions of those things and to search out to understand what this is talking about. So we're not going to put our own definition or use our own wisdom about what sin is and the different kinds of sins that there are. And God's Word does teach us about what sin is and the fact that there are different ways in which it is possible for someone to sin against God. But sin, by definition, is when man transgresses against or breaks God's law. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, this might be a bit familiar to your ears if you've been in our Sunday morning adult class anytime recently. We've been studying 1 Samuel 15 for a bit in that class. There's so much to learn from the example of King Saul, but he is certainly one that fell into sin more than just in the occasion that we'll read about in 1 Samuel 15. But he himself in 1 Samuel 15 verse 24 expressed what is the definition of sin and admitted here, acknowledged that he had fallen short, that he was guilty of sin. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." Well, there's the definition of it. He says, "I've sinned because I've transgressed God's commandment." Well, that's what sin is. Now, Saul, as far as that definition was concerned, had the right one. Well, the problem was he was doing the wrong thing. And the other problem was he didn't repent of this sin, even that the one that he is admitting, acknowledging that he had committed. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we'll see that our Lord tells us here in the New Testament that that is the very definition of sin. 1 John 3, 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So if we want to know what sin is, there's an excellent place to go to see, again, the definition of it. Sin is transgression of God's law. So in how many ways is it possible for a person to break one of God's laws? And with the answer to that question will be really the answer to the question of what are the different types of sins. And there are different ways in which it's possible for us to break God's laws. There are different ways the devil operates to get us to break God's laws. Can we break a law that doesn't exist? So if God doesn't give us a law about something, then are we going to be guilty of sinning or transgressing a law that he doesn't provide for us or give to us? Of course, the answer to that is no. That's a principle we've seen a couple of places. In the book of Romans, particularly, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, in verse 15, he says, because the law worketh wrath, speaking of the Old Testament law, but he says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So there is a principle that he speaks of right there that also is repeated in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So that is a basic principle that certainly should make sense to us. You can't break a law that doesn't exist. Sin is transgression of God's law. Well, God has to give a law for us then to be able to transgress that law. Now, when we think of God giving a law, the first thing that should come to our mind, or probably does anyway, is the written word, where God gives his commandments in the Bible. And for us, under Christ in the New Testament, that's what all man is under today, the law of Christ. And we are subject to that. We're going to be judged by that. We're going to be judged by it, whether or not we know it, whether or not we've considered it or anything else. What those words that Christ has spoken will judge us in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. That is going to be the standard that is used to judge all men who have lived since the time of the cross, since Christ. Now, before that, we do know that there was a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, and he gave a law to them through Moses, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. What about the Gentiles who did not have that law? Now, does that mean they had no law of any kind? Does that mean that there's no way that God is going to be able to judge Gentiles who lived before Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he lets us know indeed they are going to be subject to God's judgment. But he also mentions there another way in which God has given law to man, other than the written law. And this is certainly applying to the Gentiles that he's speaking about here, those who lived before Christ. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, speaking of the law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, has God made all men in his image? We have. As part of that, have we been created with a conscience? We certainly have. Now, of course, our job, especially being under Christ, is to have our conscience educated by God's word so that the things that would violate our conscience would be the things that would violate God's law. Now, without being given the written law, did the Gentiles, did they have anything that God had equipped them with, being made in the image of God, with a conscience that they would know by virtue of the fact that God made them in that way, that there were certain things that were wrong? And this is still true. People that are completely ignorant of God's word, and it's not hard to find them, but people that don't know a thing about the Bible, do people have to be taught that murder is wrong, that killing another human being is wrong? Is that something that you have to be taught to know that that is something that is wrong? Or has God equipped us with a conscience and we really do have certain things built in that he expresses in Scripture at times that are taught by nature? 1 Corinthians 11, when he says, does not nature itself teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, for example? When he's talking about the difference in men and women and their appearance. Well, of course, you can look around and you can tell that some people aren't paying attention to what nature teaches, but that men should look like men and women like women, that there's a difference there and there should be a difference in the way they look. Is that something really that you have to go to school and study real hard to learn that? Or is that something you really have to unlearn or ignore to go against? I mean, there are certain things God says by nature they're taught. So we recognize those things, and that's how the Gentiles are certainly going to be judged, the ones who lived before Christ that didn't have the written law. There are things that they have been, that all mankind has been built within by the conscience, being made in God's image, that there's certain things that are wrong. In what culture is it not recognized that murder, adultery, stealing, that those things are wrong? I mean, that is recognized everywhere. Look at God's condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that were going on there. Those weren't things, they didn't have to be taught that those things they were engaged in were wicked. And they're going to be judged accordingly because their conscience is going to accuse them, and they're not going to have an excuse on the day of judgment for those things. Now for us, though, we have the written law of God in the New Testament right here. What we want to focus our attention on tonight, as far as one of the major types of sin, is that of ignorance. So we have the written word here. There's no question about it. And as we just mentioned, as Jesus said in John 12:48, we're all going to be judged by these words that Christ has spoken. What if we don't know them? What if we have no idea what he has told us in this, taught us in this word? And then we go to the day of judgment, facing the Lord, kneeling before his throne in ignorance. Are we going to be able to plead ignorance and get a pass? Are we going to be able to have an excuse from our ignorance? Or is transgressing God's law in ignorance without knowledge still transgression of God's law? Is it still sin? The answer from the Bible, of course, is that it is. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands, especially you people right over here right now, but I'll just ask a rhetorical or generic question. Have you ever been in a classroom and all of a sudden they tell you to get out your paper and your pencil and it's pop quiz time, but you haven't studied a bit of whatever's coming on that, you're not prepared at all, and you've got to try to wing it the best you can? Has that ever happened to you? Well, I think that's probably happened to most, if not all of us at some point. And when the pop quiz comes and you're not, and you haven't studied, and you're not ready for it, is that a good feeling? For those of us who are past school, I know that we're all glad that those days are over. But what about going to judgment, not knowing the standard by which we're going to be judged, that our entire eternity, that's one good thing, none of the pop quizzes in school, your eternity doesn't actually depend on any of those things, whether they want you to think that or not. But when it comes to whether we've submitted to God or not, our eternity does depend on that. What good will it do us to not know the standard by which we're going to be judged, to be ignorant of it? So we want to study about this because the devil certainly delights in man being ignorant of God's law. And there's much of it out there. It abounds. But isn't the devil pleased with that so few people will ever even look into the Word of God to see what the Creator's will is? That is in the devil's interest, to have man to be ignorant of the Creator's will. But it does not remove from mankind the responsibility to know that will. And if we're ignorant of it, we're not going to be excused on the day of judgment. Now, we could just offer the invitation now, but we want to go to God's Word and look at what He teaches about that. I'll just make some statements up here and not have Scripture to back it up. Let's go to the Word of God and see what He teaches about sinning by ignorance and the fact that we need to know God's Word so that we don't commit that kind of sin. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. I know we don't read a lot from the book of Leviticus in our sermons, but there's a lot to learn from the book. And it's true that we're studying here about a law we're not under now, But there's value to it. There are principles there. And as far as our subject tonight, this is certainly going to prove to us that, number one, it is possible to commit sin in ignorance. But number two, that it's still sin. And that God still regards transgressing His law in ignorance as transgression. It's still sin. And it still bears with it the consequences of sin. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4, this whole chapter really is on that point, on that subject, dealing with the sacrifices that were commanded by God to, or in response to, or on account of sinning by ignorance. Let's read verses 1 through 3. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Let's skip down to verses 13 and 14. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Finally, down to the end of the chapter, verses 27 and 28. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. Now notice this chapter gives instructions to deal with this type of sin for whether it's a priest who's guilty of it, the entire nation, congregation, the people of Israel as a whole, or any individual of the Israelite nation. So this applies to anybody, any individual or group of them. But notice, he does mention about that type of sin. So does the Word of God discuss or teach that there is a type of sin which is sinning through ignorance? Here it is. This is one of the passages that lets us know that. Now notice one of the key elements that in these verses that we just read from Leviticus 4 that has to be there in order for things to be made right for that type of sin. And for that sacrifice to be made, what did he say has to come first before the sacrifice is to be brought? Knowledge of the sin, right? So here's somebody that has committed sin, transgressed the law of God, therefore it's sin. They didn't know it when they did it, but now they know afterwards, after the fact, that now they see that they were guilty of committing a sin, of transgressing God's law. They were then responsible by God's commandment to bring this type of sacrifice. That was the commandment of the Lord that they had to obey in that situation. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, to chapter 15. Here we can see that God clearly makes a distinction between sinning by ignorance and sinning with knowledge of one of His commandments. Numbers chapter 15, we're going to read 22 through 31. And if you have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforth among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Is the penalty the same here in the law of Moses for someone who sins by ignorance, an individual or the congregation, as opposed to somebody who sins with knowledge, despite which he describes as someone who's therefore despising the word of the Lord? They know it and they break it anyway. In fact, right after this, if you start reading verse 32, there's somebody that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day that violated the Sabbath law and then was subject to that judgment. Did the Lord make a distinction between sinning by ignorance and sinning with knowledge? Yes, and the punishments were different. But did that mean it wasn't sin? Very similar teaching here in Numbers 15 to what we read in Luke 12, the words of Christ that are in verses 47 and 48. Let's turn over there and read that. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here does Christ make a distinction between sinning in ignorance without knowledge of the will of God and the punishment that will bring versus sinning with knowledge of his word and his will. There's a difference, and the punishment will be different. Now, another related question, because this might tempt or invite someone to think, well, then it's just better to not know. But if we look at, if we had been someone to live under the law of Moses, would that have been good to have sinned in ignorance? No, because it was still sin. There was still a penalty to be paid. And here, when we read in Luke 12, 47, 48, when he's talking about eternal judgment, what will be the consequences of sinning in ignorance? No stripes? No punishment? No hell? Or does he say it will be less or lesser in severity compared to the one who knows? There's going to be more required of those who know. So that would be us. With the things that we know of God's will, if we don't do it, we're going to be more accountable to him than those in the world that don't know the things that we do. Our punishment will be worse if we don't submit to God's will. We know better. We know more. We're responsible for what we know. But what happens if we don't know? If we choose the path of ignorance, is that going to be a blessed outcome there that he's describing there? Who's going to feel comforted? Well, I'm glad I'm not getting as many stripes as that guy over there who knew better and still did it. That's not going to be any consolation in facing an eternity of separation from God and being punished in the way that the scriptures describe, with that fire and brimstone and all of that that will last forever and ever. Who wants to be accept that as consolation, that it could be worse? To be in eternal punishment is not something any of us want any part of, and that's what will come of ignorance if we don't come to know the Lord's will and then do it. So there's nothing blissful about ignorance. Sinning in ignorance is still sin, and it is still worthy of the stripes and punishment that will come. The wages of sin will still be paid. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, what were the consequences of sin as he describes the basic wages of sin here in this verse? And this is probably one we're familiar with. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the consequence of sin, that it will separate us from God. Now, here does he make a distinction and say, but if you do it in ignorance, you're not going to be separated. Still going to be separated, may not be punished as severely as, or won't be punished as severely as somebody who knows when they do it, but it will still be separation from God. It still will require punishment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, what is spiritual death? That's what we just read in Isaiah 59, verse 2, separation from God. Physical death is when the body is separated, the spirit is separated from the physical body. Spiritual death is when a person is separated from God. That's the wages of sin, that spiritual death. So that was the consequence in the Old Testament. We just read it in Isaiah. It's the consequences in the New Testament also. Will ignorance avoid those consequences? It will not. And when we look at the scriptures in the New Testament, we can understand why he teaches that though it be in ignorance, transgressing God's law, whether by ignorance or not, still requires repentance. It's still sin. So sinning in ignorance, we must repent of that, which means we need to know what we've done. Now, if we stay in ignorance, we're not going to ever know what we did wrong, at least in this life, perhaps. Now, there'll be certain things. It'll be very difficult to say we didn't violate our conscience at some point. But still, if we don't learn the will of God, even if we never know it, we're going to be beaten with those stripes. But we need to know so that we can repent and then not have to bear those consequences and face those stripes in eternity. In this example that we'll read about here in Luke chapter 23, 33 and 34, when Jesus was crucified, what was the first thing that he said and did at the moment after those nails were driven into him and he was lifted up on that cross? Well, it tells us in Luke 23, 33 and 34, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Now, this was sin. Did the people know what they were really doing at that time? Did they have knowledge and awareness that they were taking part in crucifying the innocent Son of God? Who could have, with knowledge, taken that action? Well, you could say Judas. That didn't end very well for him, did it? And what Jesus said about him. But these other people, I mean, did they know who he was? Did they really know that and understand what they were doing? Jesus said they didn't. They didn't know what they were doing. Now, in their ignorance, was this still sin, though? Yes, and what were these very people who did this commanded to do 7 weeks later on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And I know we read some of this morning. In fact, we read these verses we're going to read again right now. But it still fits the subject here tonight too. Acts 2, 36 to 38. Here's the preaching of Peter the apostle. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus." He doesn't say whom they crucified. He says whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter open his mouth and say? Don't worry about that. It was in ignorance. It wasn't a sin, therefore. Not at all. What did he say? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They were told to repent. They were commanded to repent of that sin. It was in ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing. Now they do. They have been educated. Now they know what they had done, and they're pricked in their heart as a result. And so they have awareness of their sin, and they're told, therefore, to repent of it. In Acts chapter 3, 13 to 19, we know about 3,000 obeyed that commandment on Pentecost. Was that all of them? Was that the totality of that mob on that day that lifted up their voices saying, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Was that all of them? Is it just 3,000? No, there's still quite a few more to go here. In fact, we're going to see about another 5,000 that are going to repent in chapter 3. But they were preached the same sermon, Peter here with John, preaching the same thing to them here in chapter 3, 13 to 19. He said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up." Notice, "whom ye delivered up." Again, he's telling them, "You did it. Whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you." Now, how many times is he saying, "You did this"? Over and over again, he's saying, you were there, you're guilty. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. So here he's speaking to the people that follow their rulers on that day. But what does he say? I know you did it in ignorance. Just what Jesus said about it. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Verse 19. Though they had done it in ignorance, as he acknowledges, what are they commanded to do? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. They're still subject to that same commandment that their brethren had been given in chapter 2. To repent of it. And it's the same principle that applies to us in any area where we transgress one of God's laws, even if we didn't know about it at the time. When we come to know his will and we know that we have been guilty of transgressing his law and therefore guilty of sin, we're commanded to repent. So there's no excuse for being ignorant. And it's not going to cause us to be given a pass by God where we're going to be able to escape the judgment because we didn't know. In Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So was it just the ones who were guilty of crucifying Christ? Or were they the only ones that were commanded to repent? Or is that commandment given to all men everywhere? Whether it is of repenting of sin that we had knowledge of or repenting of sin that we were ignorant of. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, and he's not going to wink at ignorance. That's not going to give us an escape on the day of judgment. There is no, we're not going to have that get out of jail free card. We're not going to have something we say, well, I didn't know better, so therefore I don't get to have that punishment. That's not going to work. Verse 31, he says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So we're all going to be judged by Christ in righteousness. And part of that righteous judgment is that those who have committed sin against the will of God, they're going to be condemned for that if they haven't repented. And ignorance is not going to save anyone on that day. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This is a characteristic of the Gentiles, referring to those who are in the world, the spiritual Gentiles. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Alienated from the life of God. Does that sound like separated from God? Does that sound like the wages of sin? It is. Through what? The ignorance that's in them. So does ignorance draw one close to God, or does ignorance alienate someone from God? Because if we don't know his will, we're going to break it. And when we break it, we're going to be separated. We're going to be alienated from the life of God. So what does it say? Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant like the world. Don't be without knowledge of the will of God. Now, he also mentions that ignorance that is there through the blindness, or because of the blindness of their heart. That's also another study. It goes back to some of the things we were talking about this morning in our class. Do we all know there's a God? We do, from the creation. We all, therefore, have the responsibility to seek our Creator and to glorify Him as God, to choose to seek to know our Creator's will and to do it to live for Him and not for ourselves or anything else. Well, there's the problem, because people don't want to do that. How many people don't know there's a God? I'm not asking how many people will claim or say that they think there's not a God or they don't believe in God, but how many people really don't know there's a God? There's really actually no such thing as an atheist. I mean, there's really nobody that really and truly believes that there's no God. They may deny what they know, and that's what he says about them, how they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. But God has given us all that knowledge by the creation, that he exists, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse, he tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. There is no excuse for that. There's no ignorance. We can't plead ignorance of the existence of the Creator, that gives us the responsibility to seek to know His will and not be in ignorance. But if we won't glorify Him as God, well, we're going to be given up to this strong delusion. We're going to have this blindness, and so we will therefore delight in our ignorance and go our way, living in rebellion against God, but then we'll pay for it in the end. That's not the way to go, and that's why He says, don't walk as the Gentiles do. We need to seek our Creator, to live for Him, to know His will so we can do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what's the commandment to us? Don't be like you used to be in your ignorance. We need to be holy. Now, how are we going to be holy? How are we going to be separated for God and live holy lives and godly lives if we don't know His will? So He tells us to gird up the loins of our mind and to be sober. We need to know His will so we can do it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2. He says, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. It isn't good for our souls to be without knowledge. That's going to destroy us in the end. In fact, what does he say about the nation of Israel and what led to her destruction in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6? Was it that God was not good enough to them to give him his word, to give him his law, to teach them what was good and right and what was wrong? What to do, what not to do? No, of course not. God gave them that. But what was the problem? Well, he says in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou should be a priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And he's starting there with the priests themselves, who were responsible for teaching the people, the nation, the law of God. Well, the ones who were supposed to teach them themselves had forgotten, and they didn't know. And now they were ignorant. So we can forget. It's not good enough just to learn it once, because we can forget it. We have to learn it and then keep that knowledge and grow in that knowledge so that we can do God's will and be holy as He commands. Let's look at Psalm 25 and verse 8. Psalm 25, 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. And that's part of God's goodness, that He's going to teach us. That He's going to teach us His word. And what is implied here? What do we need so that we can stop sinning? So that we don't continue to commit the sins and transgress God's law in the ways that we have, especially in our ignorance. We've got to learn. We've got to know His will so we don't ignorantly break His commandments. So we've got to learn that. And what is our responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for mankind in this world? What is one of the major jobs that God has given us as part of being light, the light of the world and the salt of the earth? Well, we're supposed to live it and have our example out there for men to see, to learn by, to shine as lights. And then we've been given the commandment to teach this world the commandments of the Lord. It's their job to seek the Creator, and if they seek, they will find. But it's our job to take this light to them so that they will see and know. We're supposed to help them out of their ignorance, as we have been helped out of our ignorance. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. I think we also read that this morning, what we know of as the Great Commission, where He tells us to go there, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So how much knowledge are we supposed to impart to this world? We're supposed to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. So we are to be God's instruments to stamp out the ignorance that's in this world. So that's part of what we're supposed to do. So we need to know, and then we need to help others to know so they can be saved from those stripes that they would otherwise receive by their ignorance. Jesus is coming back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that. verses 7 through 9. And when he comes back, the first time when he came, he said that he didn't come to condemn the world. And he didn't. He came to save the world. When he comes back, though, it's going to be different. 7 through 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's what's going to happen when he comes back. Well, when he describes that punishment that's going to come to all who don't know God and who have not obeyed the gospel, does he make a distinction here between whether or not that lack of knowing God and not obeying the gospel is from ignorance or not? That distinction isn't made here. Only insofar as what we read in Luke 12 a while ago, that will have a bearing on the degree or the number of stripes, the degree of the punishment. But the punishment is going to be for all those who do not know God and have obeyed not the gospel, whether it's through ignorance or through knowledge. So we need to get the law and the commandments of Christ. We need to send that to the world. We've been told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, to instruct those that oppose themselves. He says that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. It's our job to be gentle to all men and able to teach them and then give them that instruction. So we can look at all these scriptures and we can see how he's emphasizing how we need to know the law of God, and then we need to take that word to the world, because that's the standard of judgment for us all. We don't want to be guilty of sinning in any way. So we start here in this study by looking at sinning by ignorance. So all the other ways in which we can transgress God's law, knowing it, of course, all those are wrong as well. We need to be aware of the ways that the devil is going to be after us when we know his will, to try to deceive us into breaking his commandments. And so we'll have another lesson or two, Lord willing, on those types of things. But for tonight, this should be for us an opportunity to be reminded that we need to know the will of God, and we're responsible for doing it. Well, do you know that the will of God is for you to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? We just read about it. We also read about the consequences of not knowing and not obeying the gospel. So tonight, we're encouraging you to obey his gospel, to repent of all of your sins, and believing in Christ, confess your faith before him as he commands in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, as we read a while ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you're a Christian and if you've sinned against the Lord in whatever way, the commandment is still there to repent of those sins. If you need to at this time, this is also an opportunity for you. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.